So this morning we are continuing in our series on the book of Hebrews from the New Testament. This series is called Holding Fast. Throughout the book of Hebrews, what the author constantly does is he gives his audience reasons to hold fast to Jesus, why Jesus is so good and so reliable, and why they should hold fast to him in the midst of temptation and pressure to maybe run away from Jesus or abandon faith in Jesus. The author gives his readers reasons to trust in Jesus and to hold fast in Jesus. And so we're going to continue on in that series today. We live in a time when you and I are inundated with messages. We are bombarded with messages all the time. Don't raise your hand at home. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. But just think about this. How many of you, one of the first things that you do in the morning is you check your phone? I know I'm pretty guilty of this. I check my phone very quickly, sometimes even the very first thing I do when I wake up. It's easy to do that. One study said that 80% of Americans check their phones within the first 15 minutes of the day. And even 40%, more than 40%, they check their phone before they even get out of bed. And part of the reason we do that is because we want to know what messages are waiting for us on our phone. We want to keep up with the messages that keep coming at us. Sometimes that's keeping up with a text message from some friends. Maybe you had a text thread going with friends the day before. You wanted to keep up with that. Sometimes that's catching up with a notification. You get this message or this notification on your phone. Hey, check out the latest news. Something happened in Europe. You should know about this. There's another wildfire out west. There's this terrible storm that's going through New York right now. We get these messages and notifications that keep us up to date on current events. We also get messages about political ads. There are different political ads that'll show up. You maybe open up your phone and you're going to watch a YouTube video, and right before the video plays, there's a political ad. We get political messages, all kinds of messages that come our way. Sometimes, for me, some messages that I actually appreciate are messages that I sign up for. Some apps I've put on my phone are to help me with fitness and exercise and eating well, and I'll get a notification on my phone, a message on my phone saying, hey, if you really want to hit your goals, this is how you should work out today. Make sure you get some good muscle confusion in. Don't lift today the way that you lifted yesterday. Confuse those muscles. That'll help them to grow. Or make sure you watch what you eat today. Here's a great way to get some energy in your body, but not to go over your calorie count for the day. Some of those messages are really helpful. And we appreciate these messages in many ways. When those messages come to us and they help us with some of the things we're working on, like diet or exercise, or maybe we're trying to grow in our time management and we've got an app that's supposed to help us with time management, those messages can be helpful. When we keep up with current events, that can be really helpful to know what's going on in the world and to know how to respond to what's going on in the world. So these messages are good oftentimes, and they're helpful. But while we get all these messages, one thing that we find is that we're often overwhelmed, we're often anxious, and we're often frazzled and even fearful sometimes in this era where we get all these messages coming at us. Several studies, a lot of studies, have been showing that Americans are increasingly anxious. At the same time that we have all of these messaging opportunities and all this opportunity for messages to come to us, we're growing in anxiety, growing in stress and anxiety. We have more information, more tools at our availability, and yet we're still anxious. We're still stressed out. Why is that? Well, I think there are a couple of reasons why. The sheer number of messages sometimes can just be overwhelming. We can be stressed out just trying to keep up with the number of messages that come our way. That's one reason that we're stressed and anxious in this era where we get all these messages. But I think there's a much deeper issue that's at play. A lot of these messages come to us, and they're aimed at maybe equipping us and helping us to cope with life, to become better at something, or to be healthier, to hit the goals that we have in life. And they do help us many times, but we also find that these messages that come to us have their limits and limitations. Sometimes all the messages on our phone, as much as we try and use them to help ourselves, help connect with other people, help us grow in areas where we're trying to be healthier or smarter or better, all of these messages come to us. And in fact, we just feel that the world is so broken, we don't know how to get through that brokenness. And all the messages simply reinforce, you can try as much as you want, but you can't change the fact that the world is fundamentally broken. That you yourself are fundamentally broken. You carry brokenness inside you. I carry brokenness inside me. Or the world outside just doesn't work the way that it should. All of these messages come to us, and sometimes it feels so overwhelming because at the end of the day, we have very little recourse. We have very little power to change the world around us, to make things better, and we start to become frazzled, anxious, stressed, and fearful. The fundamental reality that we live in is that this world is deeply, deeply broken. Our relationships are often broken and strained. We worry about our finances. Are we going to have enough food? We see poverty in the world and we worry about that. We see injustice in the world and we read messages about how to make the world a more just place, but we don't see the world becoming more just. And we get frustrated and anxious about that. When we run to human messengers to help us deal with the fundamental brokenness of this world, those messages can help a bit, but they have their limits. We ultimately need a greater message and a greater messenger to help us through that brokenness, to show us that there's actually hope in a broken world. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for your word. Pray that you would speak to us through your word, that we would see not only that the world is broken, but that we would see Jesus, the one who has come to mend this broken world, to mend our lives, to bring us through to something greater, to give us hope and to give us peace and joy. We pray that Jesus would be glorified in this sermon this morning as we see how he is greater. And we also pray, Lord God, that you would guide us into the hope that you have for us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's jump into Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verses 1 through 4. The author writes this: "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." So let's take a step back and look at these first several verses of Hebrews 1. So the author says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's verse 1. The author says right out of the gate to the audience, remember, you all know, you're Jewish people. You know that originally God spoke to the people of Israel, and he spoke through these prophets. This was a message that God delivered through the prophets to the people of Israel. But now remember that Jesus has come, and God has now spoken in these days through his Son. What the author is wanting to do there is to address an issue that was going on with the Hebrews. Whoever the Hebrews were, they were feeling this pressure to maybe abandon Jesus. They had placed their faith in Jesus. They believed in him. They'd committed their lives to him. And yet they started to feel some pressure from other people, but pressure to maybe abandon faith in Jesus and return to Judaism. A lot of social pressure was around them. And so they might have felt this temptation to say, well, I do believe in Jesus. I placed my faith in him. I was following him. But man, this is a lot of pressure. It might be easier just to return to faith in the Old Testament, just go back to Judaism and not have to deal with this pressure. And what the author of Hebrews wants to say over and over and over again is that you should trust Jesus, because Jesus is better than what we get in the Old Testament. In verse 3, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of God's nature. He upholds the universe by the power of his hand. So hold fast to Jesus. After Jesus made purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is sitting with God on a heavenly throne. Trust him, cling to him. His message is good. And finally, in verse 4, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. He's even better than the angels. Trust Jesus. Trust his message. Hold fast to him. Jesus is better than everything that came in the Old Testament. This is not the author of Hebrews' way to say the Old Testament is bad. The Old Testament was given by God. It was a gift from God. It was breathed out by God. So what the author of Hebrews is doing, he's saying, go to the Old Testament and trust what God said. It's good. But also, I'm going to show you all throughout this book how that Old Testament points forward to Jesus, who is better. This Old Testament points forward to Jesus, who is like the capstone, the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. Yes, the Old Testament is good, but the Old Testament is not sufficient. And it points forward to who is sufficient to give us hope, who is sufficient to bring us joy and salvation and eternal life. Hold fast to Jesus, because Jesus is the better fulfillment of all that the Old Testament promises. So then there's a specific issue we really want to dig into today. Why bring up these angels? Why bring up the angels? So he's saying Jesus is better, but then he says here specifically, Jesus is better than the angels. The angels in Jewish tradition, by this time, angels were understood to be messengers who delivered the Old Testament. A Jewish tradition, partly based upon Deuteronomy 33 from the Old Testament, you can go check it out if you want sometime. They had developed this tradition that the Old Testament was from God, but God used angels as messengers to deliver the Old Testament. And so what is showing up here in particular is that the audience that the author of Hebrews is writing to, they were being tempted to return to Judaism. And in one particular way they were tempted to return to Judaism was trusting the message that they believed had come through angels and ended up being in the Old Testament. Let's trust these angelic messengers who gave the Old Testament and let's just return to Judaism. And the author of Hebrews says, no, don't just run back to the Old Testament that people believed was given through the angels. No, hold fast to Jesus, because Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than the angels. So he doesn't just say it here in verse 4, hey, Jesus is superior to the angels. He goes on in the chapter to give Old Testament reference after Old Testament reference to prove that the Old Testament itself says that the Son of God, the Messiah that would come, is going to be better than the angels. The Old Testament itself says the Messiah will be superior to the angels. So let's look at an example of that. It's the very next verse. Hebrews 1 verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? Today I have begotten you. Or again, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. So this is the author of Hebrews' way of saying, yes, the angels are real. They do good work. They're part of God's army and doing his work within his kingdom. But did God ever say to any of these angels, you are my son? Today I have begotten you. Did God ever say to any of these angels, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son? No, this is only said about the Messiah that would come. The Messiah would be greater than the angels because he would be a son of God. Now, sometimes angels are referred to as sons of God, but they are never called the Son of God. There is a special place that the Messiah has in relation to God the Father. It is the Messiah who is the Son, not one of these angelic sons, but the Son who is begotten of God and has that special close relationship with God the Father. So the author of Hebrews is saying, Jesus is the Messianic Son of God who is better than the angels. So trust his message. Don't turn back to the Old Testament that was given by the angels. Instead, turn to the one that this Old Testament points forward to, the Messianic Son who is greater. Trust his message. Cling to him. Hold fast to the message of Jesus. He does this all throughout chapter 1. I won't go into the other examples. He does like 4 or 5 more of these from the Old Testament showing how the promised Messiah is better than the angels. But it leads to a question for us. Why is Jesus a better messenger? Why is Jesus a better messenger? In some ways you might think, well, as the Son of God, he probably has a more accurate handle on the truth. And there's certainly some merit to that. Jesus is the Word of God, and he knows the will of God. And so he shares the will of God with the world. But it's not just that. It's not just that Jesus is like a better divine encyclopedia. It's not like he's a better dictionary that can just give you an accurate definition. He certainly reveals truth, but there's more than that. It's more than just relaying information. Jesus is a better messenger because Jesus is in a position to get something done. And this leads to good news. The reason Jesus has good news to share is because Jesus is in a position to change the fundamental brokenness of this world and lead to having any good news to share at all. Jesus is able to do something in his position. Again, Hebrews 1:5 that we just covered says Jesus is God's son. He has a position. He's close to the Father. He's God's son, has authority from God the Father. And in that position, he is able to do something in God's world. Look at Hebrews 1, verse 8, just a few verses later. It says, but of the Son, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Of the Son, he has a throne. Of God's Son, he's not just God's Son. This is also God's Son who sits on a throne. Jesus is the Son of God who is also a kingly figure. He is the true king of the kingdom. He's over all the world. And because he is a kingly figure with a position, with authority, and with power, he can get something done. And when Jesus can get something done, it leads to hope. It leads to hope for us. As God's Son and as the true King, Jesus has power and authority to change and transform the brokenness of the world that you and I live in. Jesus doesn't just provide better information or better advice. He's not just a messenger that has been given a message and he's going to relay it. He has come with power and authority to change this world, to change the fabric of this universe that is decaying. It's falling. Have you ever picked up cloth that's old and it's become ragged and threadbare and it hard to hold together? That's our world right now. Don't you feel it? This last year has shown more than almost any year before that I've experienced how broken our world still is. There's a pandemic that shows us we still struggle to be able, even with all of our technology and advancement, we struggle to be able to always get out ahead of certain kinds of pandemics. We still have limitations to be able to deal with those. Thank God for a vaccine that's coming up. Thank God for the scientists who've worked hard to produce that. But it's taken months to get here, and it's been months of hardship. We still have limitations in this broken world to deal with the brokenness of the world. In the midst of that pandemic, we've also seen division over how to deal with the pandemic. We can't even get together on the same page in terms of knowing how to move forward. We deal with brokenness in a host of ways. And while we're all dealing with that pandemic and cooped up at home, many of us have been at each other's throats, showing us that there's brokenness in our own hearts to be able to live in good relationship with one another. It's a broken, broken world. Jesus comes into this world not just to give self-help tips. Jesus comes into the midst of a broken world with his position as the Son of God and the true King to change the fundamental fabric of this world. He takes the threadbare fabric of this world that's pulling apart, that's frayed, that has holes all throughout it, and he's starting to knit it back together with his power, with his authority, and through his work. With his authority, Jesus steps into a broken world full of bad news, and he literally transforms reality into good news. And that's something we can take hope in today. So for most of us, our temptation these days, we are not tempted to not trust Jesus and turn to Judaism. Most of us are not tempted to not continue to place faith in Jesus or to try and answer questions that we have about Jesus and place our faith in him. And the alternative is running to Judaism. That's not what most of us deal with. Most of us don't say, I have a hard time believing in Jesus and the Gospels, so I'm going back to the Old Testament. That's not what most of us deal with. Most of us, if we're not going to hold fast to Jesus, if we're going to struggle to believe him, whether that's Christians who struggle with some doubts at times, or whether that's someone here watching and you're not a Christian and you've never placed your faith in him and you have reasons for kind of holding back, most of the time we hold back because we struggle to trust Jesus, but tend to be trusting other messengers who are holding out hope for us. We trust other human messengers who tell us how we can have hope. We trust other human messengers who tell us how we can improve our lives, how we can make the world better. That's what most of us deal with. And in many ways, a lot of folks have really good news to offer. Like, it's not that everybody's running around giving the absolute worst news possible. There are a lot of people who have really good news to share with us. I am grateful for people who have helped me to learn more about eating well so that I can hopefully be in a better position to live a healthier, longer life and help my family. Heart issues run in my family, and I don't want those to hit me early like they've hit some of my family members. I'd like to be able to be around to help my family, and I'm so grateful for people who have good news, like saying, hey, here's how you can eat healthy, and here's how you can exercise. That's been helpful to me. There are tangible ways that that's been helpful to me. I really appreciate when media outlets can tell me what's going on in the world, and I can be aware of what's happening in the world and be able to respond to that well. So there are a lot of messages out there that are good, but the question is, are they great? Is it just good news, or is this better news? Do they provide a better message? And as we trust these human messengers, again, they're good. We're not trying to demonize anyone. But we're trying to say there is a limit to what other people can do to help us in the midst of the brokenness of our lives and the brokenness of the world. When we keep listening to human messengers who bring us human-sized solutions to God-sized problems, we're going to keep being frustrated. We're going to keep being disappointed. In a world that is as broken as our world is, we need God-sized solutions. We need God-sized solutions. A lot of people right now in our world are dealing with shame. I know a lot of people who struggle with shame in various ways. And they listen to human messengers. Like, here's some ways that you can deal with your shame. I remember reading a Psychology Today article that was talking about if you've done something that you really feel guilty over, here's how you can deal with your guilt. You have to seriously invest your life in doing a lot of good in other people's lives to start to feel better about yourself after committing some really bad things in your life. But the problem is, I know people who have tried to do good to make up for something bad that they've done in their lives, and it doesn't get them there. I was talking with a dear friend. She is not a Christian. And she said to me, I'm jealous of religious people. And I said, well, why is that? She said, you religious people have something to do with your guilt and your shame. I've done things in my life that are wrong, and I'm trying to make up for that, but I really don't have any way of making up for that. And this person was a really smart person. They were conscientious. They were trying to live a good life. They were also trying to lead a successful life, to develop a really good career where they're successful for themselves, but they're also doing good in the world for other people. And yet they still felt, after all this hard work, they still felt this sense of guilt and this shame. And I was really glad to be able to share with her the good news of the gospel, which is that when all of us are guilty, every single one of us are guilty before a holy God, there's nothing we can do about it. But that's why there's good news that Jesus came. Jesus came into the world as the Son of God and as the King of the kingdom of God to be able to change reality. What he does is that he came down from heaven and he died on a cross and rose from the dead. And as he died on the cross, he took your sin, he took my sin, so that as we place our faith in him, he changes reality. He changes reality. When you're a sinner and you come to a holy God with all the wretchedness in your heart, when I'm a sinner and I come to God with all the wretchedness in my heart, that's the reality I bring to him. I bring to him brokenness, sinfulness, waywardness, and wickedness, and darkness in my heart. That's the reality I bring to him. But when I place my faith in Jesus, when I confess my sins, when you confess your sins to him, the reality that he brings is that he takes that sin and he pulls it out of you. He washes you of that sin. He removes that sin as far as the east is from the west. He takes you from a sinner and he changes you into a saint. You bring to him your sin, your status as a sinner. He changes that reality. He makes you a saint. You come to him as someone enslaved to sin and he changes that reality. He makes you into an adopted child of God. He changes reality by grace and through his power as the Son of God and the King of God's kingdom. That's something that only God can do. No matter how much you try to cover up your shame, no matter how you try to cover up with success, financial success, career success, looking attractive, fitting a particular physical mold so that you feel like you don't have to feel and carry that shame as much, it's all a band-aid. The deepest shame that we feel is over our sin. That's the reality we bring to him. But this King, this Jesus, who is better than the angels, He doesn't give you self-help tips for how to clean yourself up. He has come to change reality, and he wants to come into your heart, change the reality of your heart, take your sin, and he wants to give you the reality of his perfection and his righteousness. And when he changes you like that, he embraces you as his child. He embraces you as his very own child. He changes your reality. Another way Jesus changes reality. Right now, we have a lot of messages out there about how we can experience justice in our world. And we need to take justice seriously. We need to try to pursue justice. But here's the tricky thing about justice. N.T. Wright, famous New Testament scholar, has pointed this out. I was listening to a lecture of his recently. He said, look, all of us tick the box that we are for justice. Nobody says, I'm not for justice. Everybody says, I am pro-justice. We check that box. The problem is we have different definitions of what counts as justice. That's why there are different descriptions and different adjectives to describe what justice is. We talk about justice in different ways. That's why Alistair MacIntyre, a well-known philosophical thinker, taught at Notre Dame for years. He wrote a book several decades ago called Who's Justice? Which rationality? There are different ways that we think that lead to different ideas of what counts as justice. So the real trick is not being for justice. The real trick is that we have a hard time even agreeing on what justice looks like. What does it look like to practice that concretely and to bring that in reality? And I can go on Facebook and I can see two different people posting different messages about what counts as justice. N.T. Wright talked about the fact that we shouldn't be surprised by that. When we get a parking violation or are pulled over for a speeding ticket, we want justice to bend in our direction, to bend in our favor. In small matters, we don't want to get in trouble. We want the law to kind of be gracious towards us and benefit us, bend in our favor. In these little matters, like a traffic violation, if that's how we handle justice in small matters, is it no wonder that we struggle to agree on justice on like societal levels? We need a divine figure to come into the world and to help us with justice. That doesn't mean that we throw up our hands and say, I don't have to worry about trying to figure out what justice is and work towards that and get into the trenches of really trying to wrestle with it and pursue justice. It doesn't free us from that, but it does mean as we struggle hard and we're struggling to find out how to really practice justice well, and we feel like this is a confusing mess, and in some ways, when we feel like we do know what justice is and we even work for it, it's hard to see that materialize in the midst of that world. It's good to know. No. Like Hebrews 1 verses 8 through 9 says, of the Son, there is a Son who will come, and he has come in the person of Jesus. Of the Son, God says, your throne, O God, is forever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Jesus knows what it means to be upright. He knows what righteousness looks like. He knows what justice looks like. And there is a day that Jesus will return again and he will judge the living and the dead. In this broken world, when you're stressed, and it's understandable that we're stressed when injustice is not met. It's understandable. We're grieved over that. It hurts. But when we labor under that, it's good news to know that this Jesus will come again and he will judge the living and the dead. Nothing that happens in this world will escape his vision, and he will bring justice. We can trust justice into his hands. And then we can ask him to help us. Please, Lord, help us to know how to be your instruments in this world, to be extending justice into the world. Help us to know how to do that better. Help us to learn from Jesus. Help us to learn how to practice that better and better. But Jesus comes to bring good news, to bring things like justice into the world when we struggle to be able to bring it into the world. And one day he'll return and there will be justice. Under this king, he fundamentally changes reality, and he will assure in the real world there is justice. In the meantime, he is transforming us so that we continually grow in terms of knowing what it looks like to practice righteousness and justice. He changes reality. It's good news that Jesus came not just to deliver a message, we praise God that Jesus came to deliver a message, but Jesus came as the Son of God to change the realities that we experience in this broken world. And that is a reason for hope today. I'd like to invite you to keep tuning into this series because we need to keep hearing about this hope. We need to keep hearing about why we should hold fast to Jesus. We need to keep hearing about why we should trust Jesus when there are all these other messages around us. Why do we hold fast to Jesus? The book of Hebrews is going to help us with that. So if you want to take a next step, like how do I take a next step with Jesus and keep learning about holding fast or finding hope in such a difficult world, one thing you can do, just keep coming back. Come back next Sunday, 10 a.m. We're going to be here. We're going to talk about hope that we have in Jesus and why you should hold fast to Jesus. But some of you, a second thing you can do is some of you have questions. You're like, that sounds great. That sounds great that Jesus would forgive sinners. That sounds great that Jesus would give us the hope of eternal life. That sounds great that at the end of time, Jesus will come and establish justice. But how do I know that he is actually real? That this Jesus of the Bible can be trusted? How do I know that the Bible can be trusted? I'd encourage you, if that's the question and those are the questions you're asking, we did a sermon series a few years ago called Hard to Believe. In the video description below this video, you can click on that description and it will take you to that video series. You can watch those sermons where it gives you all kinds of reasons for believing in Jesus, for believing in the Bible and trusting this to be a true and reliable message. That this isn't just myth or pie in the sky kind of hope, but there are reasons to believe what the Bible has to say about Jesus. And you can find immense hope in that. So today I encourage you to take those next steps. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. And today we ultimately thank you for Jesus. We thank you in the middle of a world that is so broken and feels like it's tearing itself apart, that you've sent your Son to be the King to restore and renew this world, to bring healing to a broken world. We thank you that you bring healing to our lives. Lord, when we bring our brokenness to you, our sin, all of the ways that we've failed, we thank you that in Jesus, you change our reality. You take us from being a sinner and you make us a saint. Lord, you take us from being slaves to sin and you adopt us into your family as you wash us. We thank you for the hope that you give us that one day the woes and the troubles and the aches of this world will be mended as you bring us into a new heavenly kingdom with you. And that's something that is only possible through Jesus, that he brings this new heavens and this new earth where we'll experience joy together. Help us to find our faith in you. Help us, Lord God, to place faith in you. Help us to hold fast to you. Help us to see how your promises are better. They're true. And I pray for folks who are just taking first steps with you. Help them to see that you are reliable and there are reasons to trust you and hope in you. And Lord, as we find that hope, we also pray that our lives would point to you, that our lives would be worship to you, that you would use even our lives to illustrate the goodness of your kingdom, the goodness of your ways, the goodness of your lordship. May our lives be praised to you. May we experience peace and joy as a result of that. And may others come to know you and the goodness of your kingdom. We pray it in Jesus' name. It's been so good to be here with you all this morning. Go in grace. We look forward to worshiping with you again soon.